Well, we come to Habakkuk in our sermon series on the minor prophets. Do open up Habakkuk in your Bibles, whether you've got paper or electrons in front of you. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? It's the preacher's prayer. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? There are two points of injustice that we find hard. When people suffer needlessly or disproportionately, the innocent in war, the bystander in violence, the child facing disease, the kind person we know who seems to suffer cruelty after cruelty in life, the pain of those who do not deserve it. We feel it keenly when it is ourselves especially. How long, O Lord, must we cry out? How can God allow that? We also find it difficult when people who are wicked do not suffer. Have you felt that at times? Tyrants of nations, or the tyrant in your office? Bullies in government or in your classroom? It's said that you never forget a good teacher, but I can bet you never forget the awful ones either. The cruel ones, the ones who made fun of you. I can name a number of brilliant teachers that I had, and I can name the ones who scarred me as a child. We find it difficult when God does not punish what we see as injustice. God does not just question when good suffer bad things, but when bad do not suffer bad things, or the bad experience good. In fact, I think wicked people experiencing good is far greater a problem for the atheist than good people suffering evil. And these are the questions that the minor prophet Habakkuk faces and responds to God in prayer, and God speaks to him, and we'll look at it today. Again, he's a minor prophet, not because he's less important, but because he is small in his book, in the books of the Old Testament. But these aren't just questions that lie on the pages of Scripture, are they? These are the questions that burn in our hearts this morning. Why, God? How long, O Lord? How long will cancer last? How long will this depression hold over me? How long will pain last? How long will injustice be? What Habakkuk faced more than 2,500 years ago in a different place at a different time, these are the questions that we face this morning. The answer from God that shaped his world is the answer that will shape our world. The answer that healed his heart is the answer that will heal our hearts. In 1866, Te Whiti o Rongomai, Tohu Kākahi, and Te Whetū established the Parihaka settlement on the fertile lands between Maunga Taranaki and the ocean. The community was a response to two things that were happening in their world at their time. It was a response to colonial violence in the theft of ancestral lands, and a response to the violence of militarized Maori response to that colonial occupation. What shaped that response was their Christian faith. They trusted in Jesus, and they saw that the way in which we resist evil in this world is not with evil, but with good. And so they committed themselves to peaceful resistance and civil disobedience. By 1880, their numbers had swollen to well over 1,500 men, women, and children, and was described as the most populous and prosperous Maori settlement in the whole of Aotearoa New Zealand in their day. Orderly, well-fed, hard-working, peaceful. their preaching of the gospel of Jesus had a huge impact on Māori nationally and in Taranaki. Thousands would attend their meetings. The preaching of the gospel and talking about how they would respond to the colonial occupation sat side by side with one another. Their resistance and civil disobedience and refusal to accept colonial advances on taking land led to the government action that culminated in the 5th of November, 1881. At 5 a.m. that morning, two battalions of colonial troops invaded Parihaka. Women and children were raped. Land was taken. Men, women, and children lost their lives. It was a vile and organized desecration of a city by the colonial troops of their day. Days earlier, Te Whiti, anticipating what the government would do, said this: "The ark by which we are to be saved today is stout-heartedness. There is nothing about fighting today, but the glorification of God and peace on this land. Let us wait for the end. There is nothing else for us. Let us abide calmly on the land. If any man thinks of his gun or his horse and goes by to fetch it, he will die by it." The resulting days of invasion and pillaging would see colonial troops begin raiding other Taranaki Maori settlements and marae. The men captured would be imprisoned all over New Zealand. A large contingency of them would be imprisoned in exile in Dunedin. Maori have long known the cry that came from Habakkuk. Christian men and women would cry out on that day, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" This morning we continue in Habakkuk, as I've already said. These short books towards the end of the Old Testament, minor just because of their size, not because of their importance. This sermon series forming much part of a larger whole over a number of years, where we will get through each of the books of the Bible in single talks. Next year, we'll complete the Old Testament by going through the five major prophets. But Habakkuk, what do we know about this author, this minor prophet? Well, nothing much. We're not told where he was born or whose child he was. We know nothing of him. We're not even certain of the exact time in history where he was ministering. But he cries out to God. Nahum, last week, we saw Nahum crying out to God to judge Assyria, particularly Nineveh. He cries out that God would no longer show mercy to Nineveh because of their sin. And God would sweep them away. And that's what God did at the hands of the Babylonian army that would arise. Habakkuk now confronts God in answering Nahum's prayer. He is looking on this sweep of history as Babylon arises to wipe out Assyria under God's opening of history to them. Habakkuk cries out, "No, no, Assyria had been wicked. Babylon would be evil. Under Assyria, they would suffer. Under Babylon, they would be tortured." Habakkuk presents two problems before God. Two problems that begin in this plaintive cry, "Why?" Why does God allow wickedness to go unpunished? "How long, O Lord," verse 2, "must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry to you violence, but you do not save?" And secondly, why are the wicked able to prosper? Your eyes are too pure, 1 verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up the more righteous than themselves? The main focus of Habakkuk's lament is that God had not destroyed Assyria already. And then he laments that God is using Babylon, who are worse than Assyria, to judge the Assyrians. It's like asking God for prayer, for an answer to prayer, and then going, no, 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 not like that. I'm really happy that you're destroying Assyria, but I was thinking Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from heaven, not sweeping in of a more evil nation. Inside Habakkuk's complaint, as you read through the book, and I do encourage you to read through the book at some point this afternoon. It doesn't take all that long, but just slightly too long for us to read it in the service this morning. Inside that complaint is a recognition that God's own people are of ill intent and deserve God's punishment. It is on a global scale that Habakkuk cries out to God, but also in the personal and the intimate. Why would God allow wickedness to go unpunished among his own people? Among God's own people, does God judge wrongdoing? Does God not deal with people who are sinning? How long? How long, O Lord? I wonder if you look at the world, the news of this week, the shenanigans of the American election, the shenanigans of our own political sphere, where we seem to care more about allowing people to be killed legally than allowing cannabis to get onto the shelves legally. I voted no in both referenda. But I'm appalled by the heart of our nation. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? In Nahum last week, we saw that the greatest threat to human security is the goodness of God. Habakkuk knows this. But why isn't God showing himself in Habakkuk's day in the way in which Habakkuk understands? Habakkuk himself is caught somewhere between Job and Jonah. He sees the innocent suffering and cries out to God, this is not right. And he sees the wicked not being judged and cries out, this is not right. Between Job and Jonah, we find Habakkuk. How long, O Lord? The lament like that is part of the Christian experience. As we read scripture, as we get to know God more deeply, we cry out in life, how long, O Lord? We seek his action, not just on a global scale, but on a personal one. And the Lord answers. God speaks to be heard. There is Habakkuk's challenge, his sorrow and his lament, his confusion and grief are not ignored. God sees and knows, understands and acts. God speaks to be heard. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. God wants people to know what God has said. That's why you're holding a Bible in your hands. God has spoken so that it might be intelligible and understood and available. For us, in text messages on a screen or in quickly reproduced documents and printers at home, well, if you don't have a printer that is like the office printer at church, which is inherently evil and I think is a thorn in the flesh sent to us to keep us humble and in prayer, especially on Sunday mornings, that as an example, I went to print out this running order for the dedication, and it printed out 10 perfect copies on A3. And I looked at the printer and I said, how long, O Lord, must I tolerate And if I tolerate it much longer, there will be violence. But for Habakkuk, it was a painstaking carving out words into clay tablets so that it might be kept and held as permanent record, accessible, dependable, intelligible to people. God is not far off or in hiding. God is not keeping himself from speaking. When we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" When we look for answers, when we want to understand the world in which we live, we don't have to work it out for ourselves. God has spoken, and you hold it in your hands, that you might hold it in your heart. For Habakkuk's generation, it would be words on a tablet. Just a few hundred years later, there would be a permanent mark of God's word in a decisive answer to all the problems of this world. God's word would become flesh. We'll read of it and speak of it and sing of it this Christmas. God decisively speaks in Jesus, his Son, the eternal one made mortal, that he might come and be God's word among us and speak God's word to us finally, decisively, fully, and completely. The writer of Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to us in many and varied ways, and now he speaks to us finally, permanently, in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we carry it now in our devices and in our paper Bibles, this word of Christ, which is God's word to us today. God speaks to be heard. Will you listen? God acts to demonstrate and establish righteousness. God's promise is that his timing doesn't accord to Habakkuk's schedule, yours or mine either. Habakkuk thought that God should act swiftly and now. I don't know if you have those situations in your life where you want God to act now. Absolutely now. Not later, not at some point in the future, but now. Parents in the room, do you know that lovely word that we use with our children, maybe? When they ask something and we don't want to say no because we know it might provoke a response. And so we give them just enough hope that they might forget it later. Can I have the chocolate? Maybe. Can I watch more television? Maybe. Can I have more time on my tablet? Maybe. God does not speak like that. He speaks with clarity in establishing righteousness. God brings a decisive moment in history. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end that will not prove false. See the enemy, his desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness, or as we more commonly know it, the righteous will live by faith. What is this trust that God will do what he says? It is this trust that Nahum spoke about last week in 2 verse 7. That those who trust in the Lord know his care. That very thought is picked up again in the New Testament at least three times. Paul and the writer of Hebrews speak of this righteousness that comes by faith, by trusting God. That we will see God's decisive action because we trust in him. It is that same faith that makes us, that same trust that makes us descendants of Abraham, who in Genesis 12, we are told, believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. It is that trust. It is that hope. Knowing that what God has said, he will do. That how God describes the world is how the world truly is. What is right in God's eyes is absolutely right. And so we are confident that God will do what he says. We stake our lives on it. Not because of us, not because we're so good, but because he is good and right and faithful. We trust God, and God works righteousness in us and for us and through us. What are these convictions of this righteous-making faith, of those who trust in God in the face of seeming injustice in the world? Well, we look at the tide of God's glory. God acts justly. As we read through Habakkuk 2, we see that God acts justly. Assyria will get the full measure of justice for their injustice. Babylon is being used as a tool of judgment against Assyria. And Babylon itself will become the subject of God's judgment for how they are unjust, even in the carrying out of God's justice. As you read, as we together next year will read the book of Daniel in a single sitting, we see Babylon is overthrown by the Median Persian Empire in a single day. A mighty empire falls, which in itself will fall to the mightier kingdom of Alexander the Great, which in its day will fall to Rome. Again and again, the kingdoms rise and fall. It's been very interesting reading this book this week. People think they're invincible. It takes a single word of God to bring down an empire, to depose a president or a king or a prime minister. And God's people, we trust that God acts justly. Judgment will come. Like Nahum asked, judgment will come. There is no corner where the glory of God will not flow and follow and fill. The glory of the Lord will fill this earth, or the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill this earth as the waters cover the sea, or as the waters fill the oceans. I wonder, have you ever thought how water fills an ocean? How exactly does that work? Is water not the ocean? And the ocean not water? It is that thought, the Habakkuk, or that the Lord wants to put into our heads through the prophet Habakkuk. There is coming a day when this whole creation will be so full of God's glory that the one who is so holy that will not, cannot look on sin and unrighteousness, his glory will sweep it all away. God not only judges justly, but he rules absolutely. God is in his holy temple. It's the summary and of the dismissal of all challengers and challengers. God rules absolutely. He is Yahweh, the God of the covenant of Sinai, the God who called Abraham, the God who lifted Adam out of the earth, the God who spoke the universe into being. There is no other God. Other gods, demons. Other truth claims, false. God is God and all else will be untrue. It's not a refusal to listen. It is the appropriate command to a clamoring world when God says, "Let the earth be silent before him." Because when God's truth is revealed, there will be no challenges. No more cries of how long, O Lord, when the Lord Jesus returns to judge this earth. There will be no one asking how long, O Lord. For the age of waiting will come to an end. Be still, says God. You know that bit in the psalm where we often quote, like, be still, for the presence of the Lord is here. Like it's some devotional act. Well, I guess it is that we still our hearts. But here, it is the command of the God of the universe saying to the clamoring nations, just be still. Be silent. The end judgment has come. Not only does God act justly and rule absolutely, he is the one who loves faithfully. God has never changed. He is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He cannot change, will not change. He is who he is. He is not fickle. He is not finickety, or hard to say like that word. He is faithful and true. What God has done, he will do. Chapter 3, verse 2. The beginning of the prayer of Habakkuk that is set to music and used in the common worship of the people of Israel. Lord, I have heard your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. This is Habakkuk's plea. Is it not our plea? O God, arise and do right. Is that not our longing to see justice done in this world? In your wrath, remember mercy. Get rid of wrongdoers, O God, but protect the innocent and the weak and the marginalized. Do you know where this prayer meets its perfect coordination, its perfect answer? It's at the cross that wrath and mercy meet. It is at the cross that wrath is mercy and mercy is wrath. At the cross, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's faithful love is known and seen. Does God hate your sin? Look at the cross. The Lord himself given for you. God hates sin that much. And does God love you? Look at the cross. The Son of God giving himself for you. God himself reconciling to himself all things. Habakkuk saw the swell of history going in a way that he did not want, but he saw that God's justice and sovereign rule means that he can appeal to God's faithfulness and trust in him. But where does the trust of God's people lie? Is it in fruitfulness? Is it in security and stability? Where does your security lie this morning? Just check in with yourself for a moment. How much is in the bank? Are you happy because of that? Have you got a wardrobe full of clothes? Have you got a new car? Where is your security today? Is it in the person sat next to you? Is it in the kids outside? Where is your security this morning? We long for fruitfulness, stability, and security. And although faith in God, this righteousness that comes through trusting in his word, brings all three a contentment in life, the very things where we place our security can become idols. The things that God gives us can become the very things that become gods in our lives. When you long for children and it's hard to conceive, and finally you have a child, that child can become your idol. Even when it's easy to conceive and you have a hoard of kids, those kids can become your idol. Your happiness can become the thing you serve. When you're in financial need, your financial need can become the thing you serve. You worry about it, you wake up thinking about it, you go asleep thinking about it. But when you have plenty, money in heaps seems to have heaps of power in our lives. That can become your strength, your security, your joy. Same for anything. A security about where you live or where you work. If 2020 has taught us anything under God's hand, it is that anything and everything can be taken away from us so quickly. We make plans and we don't know whether they will be fulfilled. The only thing is that God is trustworthy. Habakkuk lives in an age when fruitfulness, security, and stability are not available. And so he sees them for what they are, hollow saviors. Your bank will not save you. No matter how much money you get, you'll always want more. Your children won't save you. They'll drive you to prayer, but they won't save you. Your job won't save you. It might give you all kinds of privileges and pleasures and access to power, but it won't save you. Relationships won't save you. Sex won't save you. Security won't save you. Fruitfulness won't save you. Victory over your enemies won't save you. You name it, and unless it begins in God, it cannot and will not save you and will end up being your destruction. God is trustworthy. Thanks, Cam. This is Habakkuk's prayer at the end of it all. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, though there is a famine, says Habakkuk, though I have nothing, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Good friend of mine once had a house fire while he was at university. They lost absolutely everything. Three young men stood in Scottish winter in the middle of the night in boxer shorts and t-shirts as the only things they had. Oh, and a pot plant that one of them had picked up on his way out of the flat. Because panic does strange things to people. An old lady from the church that they attended brought them three matching pairs of flannelette pajamas. I don't know where she had them, but she had them for just that occasion. The pot plant died 2 days later. When you have nothing and have Jesus, you have more than you need. Some of us have faced death. Prognosis that is of short life. The loss of loved ones, of children, of parents, of husbands and wives. Some of us have faced bankruptcy, broken marriages, unfaithful partners. We have suffered all kinds of things as God's people, and all the more will come. And if we do not learn this lesson, it will be painful. All the more painful. Because unless God is the trustworthy, faithful foundation of our lives, before children and spouse and career and money, before life itself, before allegiance to our own happiness, our own sense of self, before allegiance to all other things, if you will not put down everything and bow the knee completely before God as Savior, then you do not have Him at all. Even when we cannot see it, and even when we refuse to believe it, God is working. We see it most fully in the Lord Jesus. We see it most fully at the cross, who died and rose from death, who at the cross is defeating the very evil which kills Him. We see it at the surrender of power of the most powerful one. We see it in the taking of sin into the sinless one. We see it in Jesus facing the awfulness of judgment. Whose wrath judges sin, and whose mercy saves sinners like you and I. How's your week been? How's your month been? How's your year been? How's life going? If you will not surrender to the Lord Jesus and His holiness, you will not know the promise and the hope that He brings.